Okay, so today I'm not on call, so I'll be a little bit, much focused. So today we will continue on with our study from last week about God's self-revelation to Israel. Let me check on this. Okay. And last time we talked about God being sovereign, or the Adonai, the supreme God. Today, God will show us His other attribute, being the transcendent helper. Let me give you a bit of a review of what we talked last time, and so you can be refreshed, because I know it's morning and it's kind of hard to, get our brain working. And what we will talk about today, I'll also share a bit about that. So last time we learned this: God's promise to Israel, which He gave to Abraham, and how He showed His sovereignty in all situations despite the circumstance Israel faced after Joseph died and a new Pharaoh in Egypt came to power, which knew not Joseph. We also saw Moses was born in the time of great evil, yet God protected him in a great way. He grew as a young, fellow, but being young, he was impatient. And of course, he killed someone, got into trouble, and so he messed up, right? So he fled to Midian and started a new life there, and this is where we left off. So we continue on Moses' encounter with God at Mount Sinai today. We will see how Moses had few questions about God's plan. Actually, not few, but quite a bit. We would also see God's assurance to Moses of His presence and His provision by showing him, a taste of His power, which is basically He would demonstrate to Moses. Yet despite that, Moses would still reject God's offer for him to be the deliverer for Israel. The conversation heated up, and God became angry at Moses, but still showed His patience towards Moses afterwards. So let's continue now, but before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we thank You so much again for this wonderful day. Thank You for each and everyone have come, and thank You for Your goodness, for Your blessing, Lord God, for giving us a wonderful weather. And we pray, Lord, that as we study Your word, may be with us and allow Your Holy Spirit to work through us, Lord, so that we can know what it is that You want to learn, what You want us to learn about Your word today, not just this morning, but all throughout the day. So we pray and commit this time to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first item would be God continued His plan for Israel. God continued His plan for Israel. And a reference for this is in Exodus verses 23 to 25. 40 years had passed since Moses' departure from Egypt. God was ready to continue His plan for His people. And let's start with letter A. God on high heard Israel's cry. God on high heard Israel's cry. When the account resumes, we learn that the king of Egypt, who had chased Moses because of his crime, had died. A new Pharaoh was in place, but Israel's condition in Egypt had not improved at all. In fact, it just gotten worse, that their cryings had reached unto God because of their basically great sufferings in the hand of the new Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Let's see this in Exodus 2:23. Exodus 2:23, it says there, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." So it was not an easy situation for Israel. It just kept going downhill, basically. Now we know that God is above and beyond anything. I'm not sure if you've realized that, but to me, God is supreme. The reality about God is, if He doesn't come near us, we will never find Him. We will never find him. There's no telescope that has been invented yet that would have a peek at what, you know, at God's dwelling place. We have to remember that God is transcendent. He is way above us. Hence, Israel's cry came up to God because he is above. He's above us. Did you read the verse? And their cry came up unto God. Now, despite of God's superiority in all things, God would look upon Israel and care for them. And let's look at that in Exodus 2:25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. How many times have we forgotten our God because we thought we had better things to do? Can you recollect it? Can you count it? And yet God, who is truly the Most High God, would give notice to our cry from time to time. Right? It's a little bit shameful to think about this, but it's the truth. Every day, you walk, you wake up, you eat your breakfast, you go to work. How often do you remember God? Right? But God, who is the Most High, who has no dependency over us, would remember us. Let's move on to letter B. God on high loved Israel. God on high loved Israel. What's the best way to show your love to someone? An idea? Obey? Yes? We can say we love someone, but is that really true? Right? I mean, words sometimes really don't support what we really feel, right? So love with action will always be the best form of love. And God showed us that example through Israel. God decided to make Israel His people forever, and God cared for them. God also promised Israel many blessings if they obey. If they disobey, no blessings, but rather punishment. God decided to make Jesus a sacrifice for sinners like us, so there is a way we can be reconciled to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. These are actions. These are the true proof of love. Okay, it's not just words, but actions. These very actions are from someone who is the very essence of love, and that is God. God loves Israel that He remembered His promise for them. Right? When God promised, He would always remember. He will not forget it. So let's check it out. Oop. Looks like I did not update it. But in Exodus 2:24, if you open your Bible, it will say there, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, here's a good one. Can we say we love God if we don't obey? Remember, love is better expressed through our actions. If we say we fear God, but our life is still the same before we were saved, then there's really no proof in that love. I always tell my daughter that it's better for her to express her love to her mom by showing it through her actions. That's always, I'm always going to tell, if she makes a mistake, I'm going to talk to her and tell her, how do you show your love to your mom? Is it all about, it's just talk, or are you going to do something about it? So let's move on to item number two. God continued His preparation of Moses. God continued His preparation of Moses. And our reference for this is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. To rescue Israel, God needed to finish preparing Moses for the task. So He turned His attention to Moses, and basically a shepherd who seemed to have been, you know, forgotten had become insignificant. Because 40 years in Midian, you know, that's a long time. So let's look at letter A for that. And God came down to Moses. God came down to Moses. God's entrapment of Moses started when he led his flock to Horeb into the Mount of God, which is also known as Mount Sinai. Moses got curious about the burning bush. Why is it not burning, though there's fire in it? And when he was about to take a peek at it, God called his attention, Moses, and he said, "Here am I." And there God revealed to Moses that he had come down to deliver his people from the cruel Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Moses was not aware that he will be the one that God will use for the job. It's interesting to note that it is in Mount Sinai also where God had talked to the people of Israel. And that's where the Ten Commandments was also written. So this is a very significant place. Letter B, God commanded separation. God commanded separation. Looking at Exodus 3:5, we can see that God warned Moses not to draw near the bush and even commanded him to put off his shoes. What does this tell us of God? Holiness, yes. This shows a physical illustration of the transcendence of God. He is quite far from us, right? Or beyond us. He is separated from the world and man, for he is holy. His holiness is pure. Hence, he told Moses to put off his shoes, else he can't draw near God. Right? You have to, Moses, before you could come to me, I need you to do something. Put off your shoes. Okay? Separation. And when Moses sensed that he is not dealing with someone ordinary, after God introduced himself, all Moses could do was hide his face and was filled with fear. I don't know. I mean, God is God, right? He's the God of light. He's light. So, we're reading the Bible, but I cannot even imagine what it is. How God looks like in person. But we're being hinted here that every time somebody encounters God, either they fall down and worship God, or they hide their face and filled with fear. Let's see a little bit of a example for this. In Exodus 3:5, this is the command that God gave Moses, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereunto thou standest is holy ground." Holy ground. So God has sanctified that place basically because it's what it is. To be ashamed and fearful in God's presence is, I believe, a normal reaction from anyone who is corrupted of sin. Do you notice sometimes that when you sin, it's hard to pray? Right? It's kind of hard to pray. Your heart is heavy. You cannot utter words, and you cannot remember what you really need. But obviously what you need is first repentance. That's what it is. So, it is true. To be ashamed and fearful in God's presence is, I believe, really a normal reaction from sinners. I mean, the devils believe God and they fear Him. We see that in James 2:19. And the other example we have is in Mark 3:11. Mark 3:11. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, that's Jesus, fell down before Him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." The devils have seen God, so they know. They are the perfect examples and witnesses of how we should be treating God in our life. God once again reminded Moses during their encounter of his reason for coming down, that God heard the cry of his people and he is doing something about it. God demands separation for us also, folks. Sanctification in a day-to-day walk in this life. If we want to have a close fellowship with God, you know what we need to do? We need to put off the world so we can go near God. Remember, we cannot serve two masters, right? Mammon and God. Just like Moses, he had to put off his shoes so he can come near God. it's the kind of separation, it's the kind of actions that we need to do on our side. Let's go to item number 3. God commissioned Moses. God commissioned Moses. And our reference for this would be in Exodus 3, verses 10 to 15. And letter A under that would be, God assured Moses his presence. God assured Moses his presence. God, having given his initial introduction and his reason for appearing, told Moses that, I got a job for you. Now Moses will be told that, okay, I have a plan, but you have to do this for me, okay? This command would be tough for Moses, as he had been content with his lifestyle in Midian after he left Egypt. How hard would it be when God asks us to do something for him and somehow we feel too comfortable with the things around us, that we would rather stay at home and watch movie, play games, and you know, all those other chores and other things that we use as an alibi, you know, to be able to pray to God, worship God, and serve God. I mean, this is what life in Singapore, it's too comfortable, you know. Same challenge for Moses. After 40 years of peace and quiet and simple life, he would have a hard time for sure. So 40 years after Moses escaped from Egypt, surely he would have thought that life in Midian is the best. It's like the Singapore in the old times. You know why I say this? Because Moses said, okay, I did not put it there, but in Exodus 2:21 it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. Oops. Dwell with the man? No. This is, Jesus is not homosexual. This is referring to his God, basically a father-in-law, Reuel. Right? And then Moses, basically, after he left Egypt, he married one of Reuel's daughter, which is Zipporah. Okay? So that's the background there. And then all of a sudden, God, basically, with all this peace and, you know, serenity, 40 years in Midian, all of a sudden God would tell him to go back to Egypt. I got a job for you. I need you to go back to Egypt to do this for me. Moses then would have flashbacks of how his own people rejected him before and how the new and meaner Pharaoh would deal with him. Remember? Remember before he fled Egypt, he basically tried to help his own people because he saw their sufferings and he committed murder for them, yet they rejected him. So that's kind of a hard reality for Moses to accept. So that's why he's going to have a flashback of all this, and the fear would start to develop in his heart. It's hard to imagine having this situation. But the transcendent God gave Moses an assurance that he will be with him. And in Exodus 3:12, we see an assurance from God that says, certainly, I will be with thee. Certainly, I will be with thee. What a great comfort. I can imagine Jesus giving the same assurance to his followers as well. Let's look at in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, every time I feel a little bit, you know, discouraged or fearful from time to time, I would just remember this verse. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a great promise and always comforts me. So I'm not sure if you feel the same too. Remember earlier, God told Moses not to come near him. Now he told him, I will be with thee. Great change of position from God. He was willing to walk with Moses to accomplish his plan. A fellowship in the making. A fellowship Moses would surely not forget. So things like this does not happen. It's when God works out something in our life, it's always dual purpose, triple purpose, quadruple purpose. Because we don't know that even though we go through some situation, we're given difficult tasks, the end of that is actually for our benefit. We learn something new, and for Moses here, he is able to have that fellowship with God, and this fellowship will just continue to grow as they continue on with this task. God has not changed. He wants to have that fellowship with us too. Did you know? Let's go to letter B. God revealed His transcendence. God revealed His transcendence. If you are assigned a task, it is normal to inquire what it is, especially if it's your first time to do it. So Moses, basically, he is in this situation. I mean, after all, he's been, you know, having a comfortable life. And Moses may have thought that he was getting ahead of God with all his inquiry. But actually, it's the opposite. God was using that opportunity to reveal slowly His nature to Moses. Right? So Moses asked, What should I tell Israel if I would tell them that you showed up to me? Or so Moses asked basically what he should tell Israel if they would inquire about God's name. That's the first thing, because it's Moses' first encounter with God. So of course you just have to ask the basic. Lord, what's your name? What should I tell them? He's trying to use Israel as a, you know, as something to get information from. All right? So God gave Moses the name he needed to tell Israel. A name that will never expire, and the name that belongs to Him forever and to Him alone. Let's see this in Exodus 3 verses 14 to 15. Exodus 3 verses 14 to 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The name I Am reveals God's self-existence. Nobody in this world has this characteristic. This attribute only belongs to the I Am of the Bible. And the capital L-O-R-D, which means the existing one, is the proper name for the one true God. And this is also, and this name belongs only to God of the Bible. And God, capital G, small letter O-D, meaning Elohim, is also the name that only belongs to God of the Bible, being the supreme God. By these names, God revealed to Moses just one thing, that He is the transcendent God. Transcendent being really far from us. Right? Totally separated from us. So let's move on to item number 4. God instructed Moses. God instructed Moses. God went right from His introduction of Himself as the I Am to His instructions for Moses, not pausing to give Moses an opportunity to question God's call on his life. And we see this in letter A. God grew His nation. God's message to Israel. So it's a copy and paste issue. So just replace it there. So God's message to Israel. So God is God, basically, and He is the God of order. And we can see it in how He presented His plan to Moses. So God told Moses how He would relay His message to His people, which is through the elders of Israel. Can you imagine if Moses had to tell this message to all the Israelites, right? I mean, there's like 2.5 million of them, right? So, of course, God is a God of order. He knows how to deal with this. So He said, tell it to the elders. And Moses had to tell the elders that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had appeared unto them for had appeared unto him to tell them that God had visited them and had seen their affliction. And because of that, God had determined to bring them out of their difficult situation and bring them to the land that God would give them, the land where the milk and honey is flowing. God had also told Moses that the elders would hear God's message through Moses' voice. God knows Moses' heart, and I'm sure God sends some doubts from Moses. So God just had to assure Moses that the elders would hear him, though Moses would quickly forget this later on. Let's move on to letter B, God's message to Pharaoh. God's message to Pharaoh. Now, God does not want Moses to have information overload. There's too much information that God has already given to Israel. Remember, God knows us better than ourselves, right? So God's message for Pharaoh was just very short. Moses just had to tell Pharaoh to allow God's people to be away for a week so they can worship their God, or they can worship him. Easy to say, but Pharaoh was smarter than Moses. Was smarter than Moses thought. So 1 week, remember, the whole reason why Pharaoh would not release Israel, because he had two projects, city projects, Ramses and Phithom. So can you imagine if these people would go out again and have their worship to their God? So 1 week with no manpower for this city project will not be good. The project will be delayed, right? And of course, all the what ifs that went to Pharaoh's mind, plus his pride, right? Let's say, what if they'll run away? What if they keep asking me this after this first time, right? So this is gonna be a repeating activity for them. What if they join the enemy side and get back and conquer our kingdom? So all these what ifs. With this, Pharaoh denied the request. Simple. Let us see. God's message of deliverance. God's message of deliverance. God's message to Pharaoh was really just a teaser. His plan was to move them out of Egypt for good, not just for a few days. In a way, you know why I know that it's not just for a few days? Because God had promised them a land. And can you imagine if 2.5 million would travel from Egypt to Canaan and then just stay there for 1 week and then go back again? That doesn't make sense. So the long-term plan is basically for them to migrate to their own land. So, in a way, God was just... The reason why God was telling Moses to tell Pharaoh, okay, just ask Pharaoh that you'll be away for a few days. In this way, God was just introducing Moses to Pharaoh, because later on they'll have more acquaintances afterwards. So God told Moses that Pharaoh won't listen to him, and he hinted Moses why. For he planned to deliver his people with a mighty hand. And we see this in Exodus 4:19. And God said, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." No, not... Maybe I have it here. Yeah. "No, not by a mighty hand." Meaning, Pharaoh will not let Israel go without a fight. And God would do that. God would do that on purpose to show his mighty hand to Pharaoh, in which his own people would also be a witness of this great work that he will do to Egypt. God revealed his high-level plan to Moses and what he planned to accomplish through Moses. Let's look at that in Exodus 3, verses 20 to 21. Exodus 3, verses 20 to 21. "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." And verse 21, it says, "And I will give his people," or this people, "favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty." So this is an high-level plan of God. What God would do in Egypt would mainly be for the benefit of His people. However, there are also other beneficiaries of this great work that He had done already, and that is to the unbelieving world. As believers, we can put life to this story and tell it to our kids. What great work has done in Egypt. And in fact, my daughter knows quite a bit about it. And not just to our kids, but even to our friends and to other people. So let's move on and go to item number 5. God answered Moses. God answered Moses. After God's revelation of Himself and His plan, even His assurance to Moses, the man would still be doubtful. So God would continue to show Moses more of Him. And let's see that in letter A. God demonstrated His power. God demonstrated His power. In Exodus 3, last part of it, God told Moses that He will be with him and that the people of Israel would listen to His voice. He gave that assurance to Moses. Yet Moses, with a doubtful heart, would again tell God that the elders would not listen to him and would believe his claim that he met God. We see this in Exodus 4:1. Think of a boy at the edge of the pool, hesitant to jump into the pool, for he is not sure if his dad would catch him or would save him if he drowns. My daughter is not like that. He would just go ahead and jump. But some kids are like that. Will my dad catch me? No. But even in this doubtful situation, even this doubt that Moses is going through, the transcendent God understood what Moses is going through. So he showed Moses a little magic show. Okay? I've already told you all this. This is my plan. Okay, I think it's time to show you a little bit of me, right? So that's why, and the reason why I call it a little magic show, because the reality is, God, right? The reality is, what God would do in this situation will be is nothing compared to what God will do in Egypt with the 10 wonders that He will be doing there. And what God had shown in Egypt is nowhere close to what God could really do. I mean, He did some really great stuff there, but in reality He can do more. And in my mind, as I reflect onto this, I believe that God had reserved that opportunity to show what God really is and what He's capable of. He reserved that in the second coming of Jesus Christ, where He would single-handedly defeat the enemies, where He would come down the second time with all the thunderings and all the flash of powers. And He would allow, in the Revelation, right? He will shake the heavenly bodies, which refers to the heavenly objects that we have, the suns, the stars, and everything. So I believe this is, God is a God of order and God of just wonder. His thinking is far from us. So I'm just trying to get a little bit sense of that. So God continued on with His fellowship with Moses by turning Moses' staff to a snake. You would see all this in Exodus 4, if you want to go through that later on. And of course, since that was unexpected, a staff turned into a snake, that was unexpected. So Moses basically became scared like a rat, he ran away. And to be honest, snakes are scary, right? If I would see one right now, I would run away myself. It's one of those animals that I just don't like. And God instructed Moses to handle the snake by its tail, to turn it back into a staff again. Such an action would almost always result in a snake bite. You can try it. It's up to you, observation, it will always result in a snake bite. And however, God wanted to show Moses that even in this small situation, He is in control. God also made Moses' hand to have leprosy after he placed it in his bosom, and later on he healed it back. This is an indication that God would use this type of method to show the extent of his power to Pharaoh later on with the 10 wonders that he will do there. God also showed Moses how he could turn water into blood. And having taken the water from the river, Nile River, is basically a sign that God did not forget the killings of the Hebrew baby boys, which was ordered by Pharaoh through his people. Well, the magic show God did to Moses cannot be compared to what he had done in Egypt and to what he can really do as the Creator. The acts would give Moses confidence that he would not just serve an ordinary person, that he's not just talking to an ordinary person. Later on, Moses realized that he would actually serve a transcendent God that came down all the way from heaven to help him in delivering Israel out of Egypt, and even would speak unto him like a friend. Letter B. God promised his presence. God promised his presence. Once God demonstrated by deed that he was worthy of Moses' trust, Moses became more direct in addressing his problem with God's plan. There were a few Bible characters that have shown quite an interesting relationship and conversation with God. The first one is Jonah. Jonah was one who basically ran away from God because he did not like what God had told him. You know, he did not like the people of Nineveh because they were enemies of Israel, right? He didn't like them to get saved. And of course, he had no choice. He still had to do what God is asking him to do. Elijah is another one who thought that he was the only one serving God. And he was wrong. There were still 7,000 who had not bowed down to the king or to the idols. Another one is Peter. Impulsive and vocal, who said he won't deny Christ, but he did. And of course, Moses, the way he spoke with God was quite something. He was a bit like Jonah, you know, do this, Lord, maybe not me, just find someone else. Or like, you know, we sing the song, what's that, send him, right? Send me. So we would joke around sometimes saying send him. Alright, because we just don't want that, we don't want to be sent in the field to do God's work. So, Moses was like a bit Jonah who didn't want to do God's instruction. So Moses in Exodus 4:10 said, he can speak eloquently, but God told him that he will guide Moses' mouth, for he was the one who made it anyway. Right? And God continued that he would teach Moses what to say. I think I have it here. So in Exodus 4:12 it says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I mean, that's God saying already. When God says it, he will do it. But still Moses resisted and told God to just send someone else. God basically just had enough. And of course he got angry at Moses, but still devised a way to help Moses with his request by making Aaron his spokesperson. Do you know why God got angry at Moses? I mean, of course there's a direct, you know, disrespect there by saying, Lord, after God has done so much for him, okay, I'll do this to you, I'll be with you, I'll be with your mouth, Lord, just send someone else. You know, I think the reason why God really got angry is because he would rather trust Aaron, his brother, to do the speaking for him than trust God to do it for him. It's basically like Israel. Remember when they chose a king? We want a king. King Saul. So he said that. And God actually got angry at that as well, because they would rather choose a flawed king, which is like us, than God. I mean, there's There's no, I mean, we don't even have to say it. God is perfect. So if He rule over us, our life will be much better. And I think if we get a chance to be in the millennial kingdom, if some of us here will be left, right, and go through the tribulation process and cross, you know, millennial kingdom, if we won't get killed, then we would see how God would perfectly rule in this earth for 1,000 years. But we don't want to go through that. It's the most difficult. So better make sure that your faith is real. So that's the reason why God got angry, because Moses would rather trust a man than God. But despite that, God still helped Moses. The conversation between Moses and God showed that even though God is beyond anything, He was willing to step down on our level and to help and work with us to accomplish His work. Transcendent helper. He's that's our God. I mean, if I would be God and I'm telling you, I created you, right? And you disobey me with my greatness, I would just send fire down from heaven and consume you and find someone else, right? You don't want to do it? I'll find someone else to do it, right? That would have been the case there. But God, thankfully, is merciful that He did not consume Moses. So, just to conclude, God is God. To relate to God properly, we must remember that He is transcendent. He is way above us. Okay? Let's just have that in our mind, and let's take it in our mind. We should never treat Him trivial, like we do now, right? Oh, I got out of it. God would understand me. No. God would not understand you. He would know to deal with you later. So you should not treat God trivial or less than what He is. It is such an encouragement and great comfort for us that God, that the God we trust and believe, though He may be transcendent, yet His dealings with us is personal. He made us uniquely from each other. He attends to our needs on a personal level. There's no template that God would, you know, deal with us. So Brother David's problem is different from, you know, Brother Ped's problem. So He would deal personally. He would help you personally on whatever it is that you're going through. And we have many examples of this in the Bible. So no doubt, God is surely our transcendent helper. So my encouragement for you is, let's love and fear Him as our Father and our God and as our transcendent helper. For His care for us is great and immeasurable. So let's just remember that, so that we would respond to God's word in a way we should be doing so, with reverence. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank You so much.